We've been talking through our vision statement through this summer, and we've kind of broken the vision statement down into three parts. And then the third, actually, I'll go this way so it's more legible for you guys. So the first part, we talked about the heart of Christ, that we want to be connected, visibly connected to the heart of Christ. And then we've talked this month, the month of June, about how we want to show the heart of Christ. We want to show it through bringing hope to our community. And that's kind of our second one. And then our third section is going to break down into three little other sections, through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. So being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. And so the last section is coming up in July and August, and we'll be breaking those down into, there will be 9 messages, so we'll have 3 on each topic there. And we're going to be connecting those into our discipleship teams, and we'll talk a little more about that. We've got some a new term to throw at you. So today we are finishing up on the series of hope that we've been talking about in June. And so today will be kind of the capstone, and today we are going to Romans chapter 8. So if you want to go to Romans chapter 8 in your digital Bibles on your cell phone, or if you've got if you brought a pad with you, you can go there. Or if you'd like to use a old-fashioned paper Bible, Romans chapter 8, and we are going to be camping out in chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 18 and just go all the way to the very end of the chapter, and so that is what we're talking about today. We're talking about how hope gives us something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to, and sometimes it's hard to remember that, considering our current environment. I mean, we have got just suffering all around us because of our environment, natural suffering, due to being part of a fallen world. Things like tornadoes, ice storms, hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis, all these awful things that we hear about in the news, and they cause all sorts of problems, natural disasters as a result of being part of a fallen world. We have inside this fallen world, we have diseases from leprosy of Jesus' time to the Black Plague that killed millions of lives, or that took millions of lives, to our modern day battles with cancer. We have diseases from things as simple as light asthma all the way to cystic fibrosis, from heartburn to heart disease, from panic attacks to heart attacks, from sinus headaches to aneurysms. There are so many different sources for these forms of natural suffering, simply because of the environment that we live in. We live in a fallen environment, a fallen earth, and it's filled with fallen people. People who sometimes give in to their fallen desires, and they will take advantage of you. Sometimes it's as simple as a business deal and you lose some money over it. Sometimes it's as serious as something like physical, mental, sexual, or emotional abuse. And it's not as easy to get over as losing a few dollars on a business deal. We live in a world of fallen people, people who are fully capable of saying things that cut to the heart, people who can hurt. People who can act out of anger or jealousy, or people who are dishonest and they lie. So we have a fallen environment, we have a fallen world, we have fallen people. And then in addition to that, Christians will suffer another category. Christians will suffer simply by placing their faith in God. Sometimes that will bring suffering. We don't see that as much in this country, but it does. But we have something to look forward to. I'm going to write this down. My hope keeps me focused on my future environment. I have something to look forward to. My hope keeps me focused on my future environment. All these things we just mentioned were parts of our current environment. But we've got a future environment to look forward to. See, the bad news is that suffering will happen here. All of those things that were just listed, and many, many, many more, suffering will happen here. But we have the hope of a future environment. The environment we live in right now is only temporary. The bad news is that suffering will happen here because of the environment we live in. The good news is that we will leave this all behind someday. Amen. Give you guys a moment to write that down, and we're going to go to our scripture. The good news is that we will leave all of this behind someday. So my hope keeps me focused on my future environment. We're going to leave all this behind someday. Starting in verse 18, our scripture today. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So the present sufferings, that they're not comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. This future environment that we are looking forward to. Then Paul goes into talking about something that's going to be a little bit different, a little weird. He says the creation, not just us, the creation waits in eager expectation. We're going to break some of these terms down in a moment. Waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, this is a little strange. It's a little hard to conceptualize, maybe, and even harder, I think, to relate to or to understand. I think the concept, I can get the concept, but relating to it, that's a whole other thing. This concept that a human's decision caused the world to fall, and because this decision, it caused a separation between God and his creation. Death entered through one man. Just three chapters earlier, in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul talks about this, how death entered through Adam. And this environment, it suffered as well. This environment was not the intended environment. This is a fallen environment. And Paul's point here in this section we just read is that even the environment realizes that it's not in the state it should be in. Even the environment is frustrated. It is filled with frustration and it groans as in the pains of childbirth. Some of you ladies might think that Paul is taking it too far here. He's going overboard. But this section is full of very strong words, very strong pictures. And another piece of this is that Paul is wanting to connect this to the fall in the garden. Because the earth, it groans in frustration and it groans in agony as a woman in childbirth. And that connects us to the curse that came at the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman sinned in the garden, and that was the fall of man, God cursed the serpent, he cursed the woman, and he cursed the man. And to the woman, part of her curse, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he said to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. So Paul wants his readers to understand that not only is this strong words and strong emotions being conveyed here, but it's also being connected into Genesis 3 and how the fall of man caused a fallen environment as well. And that the environment suffers from this, the world we live in. The groans are of someone suffering in agony, looking to be liberated, Paul says, from its bondage to decay. So the sin of man didn't just bring death to humanity, but it brought death and decay to the whole creation. The creation that was supposed to be ruled and cared for by man was no longer the ally, but it was the antagonist. The curse that was given to man, which was in turn also given to the earth, it was twofold there, directed towards man, and the earth suffered for it. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So the curse that humans brought on themselves was also brought on the creation itself. And Paul tells us it groans. It's frustrated. Now, on the other side of the frustration and the groaning, Paul says the creation eagerly awaits. And this is strong language again. It doesn't just wait. It's not just anticipating redemption or anticipating the resurrection of mankind. But it eagerly awaits. It eagerly waits for this. This frustrated, groaning world is an eager expectation of what? For the hope that is in us. You'll have to reread that section to kind of catch that a little bit more. But it is waiting, eagerly waiting for the hope that is in us. When we, the sons of God, are fully revealed, not in our earthly form, but in our final heavenly form, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21 and a number of different other scriptures. Let's write this down based on verse 18 of Romans 8. The glory that will be revealed in me is greater. Everyone say greater. Than anything. Say anything. The glory that will be revealed in me is greater than anything I will suffer in my current environment. We have hope because we have something to look forward to. We have a future environment. Our current environment is so messed up that even it itself recognizes it's messed up. Paul launches from the creation longing for its resurrection to us. Verse 23, as we continue, he says, not only so the earth groans, it's frustrated, it eagerly awaits, but not only so the earth, not only so the creation, but us. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Same strong words there. We wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So my hope keeps me focused on my future environment. My hope keeps me focused on my future condition. My future condition. And that happens through the act of my redemption. We eagerly wait for this adoption as sons. And this is the redemption of our bodies. This is Paul is painting the picture of our final part of redemption. When it's finalized, when it's all done, when we are in heaven. And he's very clear about that by saying the redemption of our bodies. See, as Christians, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been saved. He says, in this hope, you are saved. So we were saved here. But our redemption comes full circle when we finally receive our redeemed bodies. Right now, we don't have redeemed bodies. We have a redeemed soul in a fallen body. But that day, when we are lifted up, when we are resurrected, when we are fully redeemed, we will receive a redeemed body. And that's what Paul's talking about, is this future time when we are officially accepted in, and it's all done, and it's all said. All said and done. See, we've been set aside already. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've made our reservations, so to speak. Our souls have been redeemed, but we are waiting for bodies, which we will get when our redemption is complete. The hope of this final existence is a reminder that I am made for a better existence, one I don't fully have yet. My hope keeps me focused on my future condition, the act of my redemption, the fact that I am made for a better existence than the one I'm living in. I'm made for a better existence, one I don't fully have yet. It's frustrating living as a fallen person. I think we all feel that. I mean, the physical world is frustrated. And I can't really relate to that. I'm not a mountain. I'm not a tree. I'm not a bear wandering around Cincinnati. I don't know what it's like to be frustrated as part of the creation, but I do know what it's like to be frustrated as a fallen man in a saved position with my Savior, but still living in a fallen earth with a fallen sinful nature in this battle, this war that wages. See, just a chapter before this, Paul talks about this, about the understanding of being frustrated as a redeemed soul living in a fallen body. In chapter 7, and I'm just going to read this. This can get a little confusing, but I'll do my best to make sure I don't get the words incorrect, because he twists a pretty amazing little piece of literature here. But I think it captures this frustration so well. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. How many of us can relate to this? Okay, every hand should be up in the building right now. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, what is that word? Evil is right there with me. From my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. How many of us have said that in the private areas of our life? In the times of prayer? In the times when only God knows what you're dealing with and what you've done? What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, am a slave to the law of sin. And we have all been there before, and this is a frustrating place to be. Caught between two worlds, caught between two existences, and both living in the same person. We know down deep inside of us, just like the earth knows that there's something better, there's something waiting, there's something, it's made for something better than what it is. We know that about ourselves. Deep down inside ourselves, that the sin in our life does not fit with us, especially as a Christian. It does not fit in with the remade me, with the remade spirits. Our sinful choices do not sit well with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We know that we are made for a better existence. So we hope for something better. And we focus our hope on that. Our redemption will be complete one day, and we will receive the redemption of our bodies. And this war will be over. And we can focus our hope on our future condition, because I am made for a better existence, but I'm not there yet. So not only does this include the act of our redemption, but it includes the time of our redemption. My hope keeps me focused in my future condition by the time of my redemption. I'm just going to write that down, the time of my redemption. And that is that I will be redeemed, but it hasn't fully happened yet. In the section we just read, Paul says, but the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait patiently. It will come. It will be here. We will be redeemed, fully redeemed. And I know it's frustrating. I know it's frustrating. We like to have things now. We're a now society. We are a fast food society. We like to pay for it at one window and pick it up at the next and get on to whatever we're doing next. This is different. So we have to let this patience drive our hope, and we have to let hope empower our patience. We have this hope, and it's a hope for a better existence. It's a hope for a better environment, that we will one day leave this behind and we will enter into heaven. And we hang on to this hope because we have something to look forward to. Paul continues in verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So as we wait for our redemption, we have the hope of the assurance that the Spirit in me is greater, say greater, than any, say any, of the weaknesses that I have in my current condition. The Spirit in me is greater than any of the weaknesses I have in my current condition. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. And one big way he helps us is he helps us in our prayers. He intercedes for us. We have hope along the way. Our hope isn't just in what is in the future. See, and this is where we're kind of going to turn a corner a little bit and get into our second section here. And that is that our hope is in a future. We hold on to something. We look forward to this. We have a future environment. We have a future condition to look forward to. But that hope is not just in the future. The hope in the future gives us hope in the present. See, the other side of this hope is that in this future hope, it reminds us of God's present activity in our life because God is always working toward the future hope in our lives. It's like an upside down tree. A lot of times we feel like the hope here is the roots and then that's the fruit is the hope we have in heaven. It's opposite. The hope we have in heaven, that's where the roots are. The hope we have here on earth, that's the fruit. That's the flower. The roots are in the hope we have in heaven. The hope of my future victory reminds me of God's present involvement in my life. Write that down. The hope of my future victory reminds me of God's present involvement in my life. Give you a moment to write that down. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, say all things, it's important. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, the hope of my future victory reminds me of God's present involvement in my life. Looking at our current environment, the fallen world around us, these things that happen to us, the result of disease or sickness, the result of someone else's bad decisions, the results of my bad decisions on me. We're assured that God can and will work in all of those things, all of those ill effects of the current environment and the current condition that we are living in. He will work through those for the good of those who love him in all things. So we'll write this down. God turns the results from my current environment into victories along the way. Not only do we have a hope to look forward to there, we have hope to look forward to here. God's always working to produce hope. God works in all things, not just some things, not just a few things, not even as far as a majority of things. This verse says that God works in all things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Our future hope, the hope that we have something to look forward to, it reminds us of this, that God is involved in our lives today, and we get to watch God create victories in our life all along the way. This goes for our current environment. It also goes for our current condition. As we continue in verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, he also called; those he called, he also justified; those he justified, he also glorified." So let's write this down, talking about our current condition, that God turns weaknesses from my current condition into victories along the way. God turns weaknesses from my current condition into victories along the way. God is working to conform us into the likeness of his son. We are being made to look like Jesus now. God is not waiting till the redemption of our bodies to make that happen, to start that process. That has happened since the day you gave your life to God through Jesus Christ. From that day on, he has been making you into a new creation, into the likeness of his son. And this is the destiny of all of mankind. God has predestined all of mankind for this, to be made into the likeness of his son. That is our destiny. God has predestined mankind for that. He's predestined us and he has called us. He has called all men, all women, all people to that. It's up to us to hear his call and respond and to choose his destiny or to deny his destiny for us. See, when we accept God's calling and we choose his destiny, we give our lives to him. We give ourselves over to his lordship. And he has lordship over our lives. We give our destiny over to him and accept the destiny he has planned for us. And through this, we are justified now and we will be glorified when our victory is complete. But we have this as a part of our future hope. We have God's involvement in our lives here now also, working with us to bring victories in our current environment, working with us to bring victories in our current condition. God is involved and we experience his power in our lives. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See where the roots are? The roots are in Jesus coming, God giving Jesus. The roots are up there. Here's the fruit. If you believe that, why can't you believe that he's graciously going to give you all things? That's where it's rooted in what we've already seen and what our future hope is held in. We should be able to believe that that's going to happen here. We're going to experience his power here also in the present. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Okay, so who can condemn you? Well, that's, Jesus Christ is in charge of that. That same guy who died for you. More important than that, who is raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the hope of my future victory reminds me of God's present power in my life. We know that God, who didn't even spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. And Paul says, if you believe in that level of power, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Think about that. Think about the power that that gives to us in our present day lives. God's power is not just for the future that we're looking forward to. His power is not just in our future hope. God's power is in our present lives, and we have hope because of this power. Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Nobody. Jesus is the judge. And more than that, Paul says Jesus is interceding for us. So we read earlier that we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And here we also have the power of Jesus interceding for us. And this is not just on the day of judgment. This is not just at the end of times. This is here and now. Jesus is interceding for us now. We have God's present power in our lives. So God is involved in our lives now. God's power is in our lives now. And we know that God is connected to us now. As we finish this chapter, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the hope of my future victory reminds me of God's present connection in my life. The hope that we have a future that we are looking forward to, that we will live forever with God, that we will leave our current environments to live in an environment where we will not be separate from God, where we will leave our current condition and live in a condition that will be unhindered by the sin inside of us. That's what we have to look forward to. But this connection to God isn't just in the future. We are presently connected to God in spite of our fallen environment, in spite of our sinful condition. And that's how powerful God is. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from our connection to God here and now. Sure, we will have a more complete form of this connection to look forward to. And that's what we hope for. We wait for it patiently. We eagerly wait for it. But that doesn't mean that we are disconnected while we are in this environment or in this condition. Our future hope reminds us of God's present connection in my life. Now, if you'll notice in your bulletins, we've got two sections. They're kind of separated there by a little bit of space. The first section where we talk about our future environment, our future condition. And then the one we just talked about the present time. I'm going to connect these two together. This week, this month, we've been talking about how can we share hope? It's not enough to just understand it, to define it, to understand what it means to us. How do we share it? Let me give you a little nugget here based out of this, that the second section of our notes is how we share the hope that we have in our futures. We all have stories of God's involvement in our lives, his present day involvement. We have the fruits and the flowers of the hope that's rooted in heaven. We have that to show for here and now today. All of us have stories. We should have stories. If we have a relationship with God, of God's involvement in our lives, we have stories of God's power in our lives, we have stories of God's connection in our lives. And those stories, every one of those stories, they have their root in the future hope that we have. So all of the stories of God's present activity in our life, they point to the future hope that we have as Christians. All of them are shadows of the future. See, the future is the reality. All that we experience here is a shadow of that future. That's taken from Hebrews. God's present activity is a shadow of the future we have. You have people in your life that do not have the hope that you have. They do not have a future environment to look forward to. They do not have a future condition to look forward to. So take the stories you have of God's present activity in your life. Take the stories you have of God's involvement, his present involvement in your life, and as you have a chance to share them, attach them to the future hope that you have and let people see the roots of that involvement. You have the stories, and some of you are sharing those stories, which is great, but you want to share the hope, take it a step further. Share of a story where God has been involved in your life, then connect that to the future involvement you have, the promise that you hope for. Use that story to launch into a discussion of the future victory that you're hoping for. If you have a story of God's present power in your life, how God has stepped in and he's just been amazing and something's happened that's just been supernatural that you couldn't explain any other way and it came about through prayer and through your connection with God and you saw this powerful thing happen as you're sharing that story, Don't leave out the connection that that has to the future power that God has over your life. That the same God that did this, he did something even more powerful, and that's where the roots of this powerful event come from. And that's the cross and my salvation. Use that story of God's present power to launch you into a discussion of your future victory. If you have a story of God's present connection in your life, where you've felt God near, where you've been comforted by him, or where you've felt his guidance in a certain decision, use that story to launch into a discussion of the future victory that you have. Christians, we have something to look forward to. We have hope. Let's let this hope keep us focused on our future environment, our future condition. Let this hope remind you of God's present activity in your life, his present involvement, his present power, his present connection. And share this hope any chance you get.